This is Chapel for January 1st, 1963. President Staley is leading our worship.
In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And on this day, one might paraphrase, be forgiven by saying, in all thy days, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Happy are we, our Heavenly Father, this day in this place to come together and to seek thy face in the spirit of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving. We recognize thy greatness, how great thou truly art. That greatness known to those of old who meditated upon life and thy own expression of selfhood in it. Grant to us to be inspired by those of yesteryear who gave to us a heritage of understanding and faith. Grant to us especially that we may be close to him who is thy supreme word and revelation. May his spirit be in our spirits to guide us, to bless us, to use us all through this year and the coming years. As we dedicate different times to the realities that we know in life, and as we have set apart New Year's as a day of the new beginning of the cycle of life, and as a day of new beginning in the inner areas of every individual life, if we will make it so, may we make it so today. May we use this division of time as finite men conceive things, as a reminder of thine own infinity, of thy greatness, thy glory, and the possibilities open to us of living with thee, and for thy people. In ways we know not how to pray, we ask thy blessings upon us, that we may be cleansed and we may be made useful in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, as men calculate it, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini 1963. Various experiences and factors have combined in me the last many months that come together, as it were, this morning, as I have tried to say with intensity and earnestness and seriousness. May this be not only Anno Domini 1963, but also 1963, the year of my Lord in my life. So may it be said, I think, by each of us who is here seriously, to live for God and to study for his service. The year of my Lord, the year when I realize the fact that men live constantly before him. The year when I recognize the many channels of his grace and, in a way, selfishly take advantage of them, utilize them for his purposes, and we trust in his spirit. Among those channels of grace for me have been those who have written. One might say the blessed channel of the printed page, way back from the 15th century on. Printed pages have brought to us messages from the hearts and lives and experiences of others. And I found a tremendous lift a number of months ago in our mutual friend, if you happen to know him, a man who died about 2 years ago, Alexander Miller, when on page 90 in his little book, The Mirror of Man, he said, to be a Christian then is not to have a more convincing philosophy of life, more proofs for the existence of God, better answers to vexing questions than other men have. Books which compare Jesus with other founders of the great world religions are misconceived. Jesus is not the founder of a religion in the accepted sense of that term. He could only be so regarded by one totally from the outside. He comes actually late in a living tradition, that is the Jewish tradition, in the fullness of time. His insights are not original, and he expressly disclaims that they are. He comes not to establish a new philosophy of life, but to fulfill the promises of God, to gather into burning focus the fragmentary manifestations of God's love in the midst of the world. And somewhere else in this little book, which I cherish greatly, he makes very clear the statement that God does not want to be found at the end of a searching philosophy, but he wants to be found in the midst of the daily acts and activities and relationships of life. He is the firstborn of a new humanity, the fruit of that love which is his own body, which in his own body pours out itself utterly. And then, in that connection almost, he quotes Richard Niebuhr, H. Richard Niebuhr. To Christians, says Niebuhr, the revelatory moment is not only something they can all remember as having happened in their own past, be they Hebrews or Greeks, slaves or free, Europeans or Africans or Americans or Asiatics, medieval men or modern men. It becomes an occasion for appropriating as their own the past of all human groups. Through Jesus Christ, Christians of all races recognize the Hebrews as their fathers. They build into their lives as Englishmen or Americans, as Italians or Germans, the memories of Abraham's loyalty, of Moses' heroic leadership, of prophetic denunciations and prophetic comfortings. All that has happened to the strange and wandering people of God becomes a part of their own past. But Jesus Christ is not only the Jew who suffered for the sins of Jews and for our own sins. He is also the member of the Roman world community through whom the Roman past is made our own. Beyond all that, he is the man through whom the whole of human history becomes our history. Now there is nothing that is alien to us. All the struggles, searchings after light, all the wanderings of the people, all the sins of men in all places become parts of our own past through him. Those channels come to us so often until we become conscious that we may be one with the Spirit of Christ and that his Spirit may dwell in us. I think I never had it tremble through me more than last Sunday, sitting in our own little church here in Wake Forest, when we sang, I remember it was hymn 297, concerning the greatness and goodness of God, somehow appropriate especially for our search at Christmas time. And it thrilled through me like a trumpet call to be one with Christ, to try to understand and manifest his Spirit. And I think again of Luther's great word when he said, Jesus was the only proper man. No man is fully man until he reflects the spirit of Jesus. He is the only proper man. Here is the depth of the meaning of life and of manhood, the full revelation of God. And one who would measure himself, conscious of the presence and reality of God, must measure himself by Jesus Christ. And so, I would have this the year of my Lord in my life. And the first thing that says to me that I would be conscious of God as Jesus was conscious of God, that I should have the relationship to God that Jesus himself evidenced as he constantly sought him in prayer, late at night in the garden, early at morning, in morning at the on the mountainside. Anywhere and everywhere, it seems to me, that Jesus went and expressed himself, he expressed himself in light of his consciousness of God. One of the old saints, I've forgotten which one, in the early modern period, I believe, wrote a little book, Practicing the Presence of God. I speak of Jesus as a man, of course. I cannot probe the infinite relationship that he had as God, man. But he sought God. He was constantly conscious of God, and he practiced the presence of God. A young man came to me about 10 years ago now, I suppose it was. He said, "Doc, I go to church still, but I'm not interested anymore. I'm just not interested. What do you suppose is the matter with me?" And we talked intimately for a while, but the essence of the conversation was this. You have taken on a vocation now. You are a professional man. You're also interested in your great avocation. You love machinery. And almost more than any young man I have ever known, you seem to like contact with people. You're interested in friends and keep up more friendships than any young man I have ever known. Is it possible that you have so filled your life with other things that there is not room for God?" And rather sheepishly and thoughtfully, he said to me, "I suppose that could be it." I have wondered through these 10 years if that young man took the lesson to himself and purposely made room for God, sought the presence of God. So easy it is to fill our lives with other things, with scientific activity or business activity or these days military activity or churchmanship or theological study, that we can fill life full with them.